Kind of give a little bit of an introduction to it, because obviously this is Palm Sunday. We have our palms everywhere, but this morning's message is not going to be a Palm Sunday message. We spoke on Palm Sunday a couple weeks ago, actually. We're going to move past Palm Sunday as we head into Easter, and we're going to look actually more towards Good Friday. We don't have a Good Friday service here, but there will be the community Good Friday at Trinity Lutheran from noon to 3. If you're free and want to go to that, it's a great experience for that. So I want us to shift a little bit from the Palm Sunday ideal of waving palms and singing and shouting, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. And you know, the reality is when everybody else around us is praising God, it's easy to praise God. But when there's the dark nights and the suffering and persecution and fear, it's harder to praise God. So we're going to watch a video, and this is about his friend, Joseph of Arimathea, not Joseph of Nazarene, which would be Jesus' stepfather. Joseph of... If you would, turn your Bibles to John chapter 19. John chapter 19. Great courage is demonstrated on the day that Jesus dies. He was born sinless, to die a sinner's gruesome death on a Roman's cross. The entire purpose of Jesus' incarnation, Jesus coming in flesh, was to walk a perfect, sinless path all the way to Calvary and experience the most excruciating torture on a physical, mental, emotional, and spiritual level. Before the light of the world stepped down into darkness, as the song lyric says. Jesus knew what this darkness would include. A head-to-head battle with sin, death, Satan, and hell. He stepped down into this darkness with great courage. Not only do we witness the courage of Jesus on display during Good Friday, but also we see the courage of one of his followers stepping out of the shadows of secrecy and into the light of open association with Jesus. This secret follower's name was Joseph of Arimathea. John's gospel tells us why Joseph followed Jesus in secrecy up to the day when this horrible thing happened to Jesus, causing his death. We find it here in John chapter 19. If you would, look down to verse 38. There we read, after these things, after the crucifixion, after the betrayal, after the beating and the flogging and the whipping and the thorn of crowns and the mocking and the spitting, after these things, Joseph of Arimathea, who was a disciple of Jesus, but secretly for fear of the Jews. Jewish people, especially the Jewish religious leaders of the Jewish people, brought great fear into the life of Joseph and other Jews of the day. And he himself was considered a Jewish leader among the religious elite. Joseph was a dissenter. He was the no vote. When the Jewish council voted and made the decision earlier to have Jesus sent to an early death. All four gospels reference Joseph around the death and burial of Jesus. Each account gives glimpses of who Joseph was as a prominent man of the day. Matthew tells us Joseph was rich in Matthew 27, verse 57. Mark tells us that he was a prominent member of the Sanhedrin. In Mark 15, 34, the Sanhedrin was the ruling council of the day. In the Gospel of Luke, in Luke 23, 50 and 51, we're told that Joseph was a good and righteous man who could make his own decisions as he looked for the kingdom of God. While Matthew 27, verse 57 says Joseph was rich, he also shares another important distinction about Joseph at the end of verse 57. Joseph was a disciple of Jesus. Although not one of the original 12 disciples, Joseph was a bona fide disciple of Jesus. However, fear of the Jews kept Joseph's association with Jesus as one of his followers in the shadows of secrecy. Joseph had witnessed firsthand how the religious leaders of the Jews could turn his people on anyone who didn't go with the flow and found themselves on the wrong side of an angry current of Jewish emotions and fury. In multiple places in the Gospels, John directly mentions the very real fear of the Jews. That was a real problem that stuffed actions, quieted convictions for others who may have wanted to align themselves with Jesus and his teachings. In John chapter 7, at the Feast of the Booths, the Feast of the Booths was a time when they celebrated the time that the Jews lived in tents after leaving Egypt. And all the different feasts, people would come into the city. And there's this great discussion going on among the people. In John 7, verse 11, the Jews were looking for him at the feast and saying, "Where is he?" And there was much muttering about him among the people. Well, some said he's a good man, and others said, no, he's leading the people astray. Yet, for fear of the Jews, in John 7, 13, for fear of the Jews, no one spoke openly of him. Two chapters later, John writes about Jesus, how Jesus healed the blind man who had been born blind and born blind from birth. Soon after, the religious leaders summoned him and his parents to try to get to the bottom of how this man would have been healed. The problem was that this healing took place on the Sabbath, which was against the Jewish rules of the day. If a Jew broke a rule, the consequences soon ensured. John described the interrogation that took place by the Pharisees that again stirred up great fear. It's in John chapter 9. We read this in verses 18 and following. The Jews did not believe that he had been born blind and had received his sight until they called his parents of the man who had received his sight and asked him, "Is this your son who you say was born blind? And how then does he now see?" His parents answers, "We know that this is our son and that he was born blind, but how he now sees we do not know, nor do we know who opened his eyes. Ask him. He's of age. He will speak for himself." And this little parenthetical thought they insert here. His parents said these things because they feared the Jews. For the Jews had already agreed that if anyone should confess Jesus is the Christ, he was to be put out of the synagogue. Verse 23, therefore his parents said, "Ask him, he's of age." To be put out of the synagogue was to be ostracized from the heart of the Jewish life. It kind of puts me to mind of the Amish ideal of shunning someone. Was to be put out of the temple where worship and where offerings for sin could be given. Was to be banished to sit alone in the lunchroom of life. And it caused great fear and anxiety for Jewish people, the ideal of being put out of the synagogue. Fear is a powerful force that causes people to run and hide in the shadows of secrecy. It's been the case since the first sins were committed by the first two people in the garden. Adam and Eve sinned and they disobeyed God by eating the forbidden fruit in the Garden of Eden. After realizing they were naked, they clothed themselves and they hid their shame. Genesis 3, we're told this, and they heard the sound of the Lord walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of God among the trees of the garden. Why did they hide? They hid because their fear of being found out overwhelmed them and caused them to slide back into the shadows of secrecy. But notice how God seeks them out from their hiding places within Eden. Genesis goes on and says, "But the Lord called to the man and said to him, 'Where are you?' He said, 'I heard the sound of you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked and I hid myself.'" Verse 11, God said, "Who told you you were naked? Have you eaten of the tree which I commanded you not to eat?" It's interesting. God never asks a question to find out information. Adam came to the point where he admitted his fear. God helped him face his fears and did so by asking questions. This series of questions helped Adam face his sin and own it as he tried to hide from God. God did not ask the questions of Adam and Eve because he was trying to understand or gain knowledge of the situation. He asked the question to help Adam and Eve face the music of their sins so they could deal with it and move on. God never intends for people to remain in hiding and shame. He provides a way forward once the sin in our lives is dealt with, brought out into the open, and we repent. In the case of Adam and Eve, after the confession of sin took place, God sacrificed an animal to cover them, cover their nakedness and shame with the skin of an animal. It was God Himself who would establish the whole sacrificial system that we see throughout the ages. This is a beautiful foreshadowing of what would take place on the cross, when the God the Father would send God the Son to be the once and for all perfect sacrifice to cover the sin of all humanity in the hiding, in the shame, in the nakedness before a holy God. This context makes John's first phrase and subsequent statements so rich in meaning. After these things, Joseph of Arimathea, who was a disciple of Jesus, but secretly, then stepped out of the shadows of hiding and moved forward in his devotion to his Lord. One of the sins of Joseph overcame at the moment when the sin was the sin of fear and losing his prestige, his power, his position among his fellow Jews while Jesus was alive. And after witnessing what had happened to Jesus on the night he was betrayed, beaten, illegally tried, scourged, and then put to death by crucifixion, Joseph stepped out of the hiding place and into the light of public association as a follower and disciple of Jesus. Outside of Pilate's headquarters is where we see his courage overcome his fear and his loyalty to Jesus surface in new light. After these things, Joseph of Arimathea, who was a disciple of Jesus, but secretly for fear of the Jews, asked Pilate that he might take away the body of Jesus, and Pilate gave him permission, so he came and took away his body. It took guts to overcome his fear and make such a request of Pilate. Stepping out of the shadows and into the light of association as one caring and concerned for Jesus could have moved beyond banishment from the Jewish circles of influence, position, and promise. It could have cost him his life as a fellow insurrectionist, a fellow rebel against the Roman Empire. Pilate had ordered Jesus to be killed because he was making example of what happens to rivals to the throne of Caesar. This so-called king of the Jews named Jesus would be strung up and left to die. And any associate of him, any one of his followers, should probably suffer the same fate. And still, Joseph went to Pilate and asked for Jesus' body. Some biblical scholars suggest that Joseph likely was a leader in some prominence, since he had direct access to the Roman governor and his request was granted. Perhaps Pilate was just done with the whole thing and wanted to bury this whole ordeal along with the body. Maybe a barrel would bury this burden for Pilate. But first, Pilate had to make sure that Jesus had already died. Mark's account tells us that when Joseph came before Pilate with the request for Jesus' body, Pilate was surprised by the news that Jesus' struggle on the cross was already come to an end. In fact, in Mark 15, we read this in verses 44 and 45. Pilate was surprised to hear that he should have already died, and summoned the centurion, the Roman leader of the group that was over the crucifixion. And when he learned from the centurion that he was dead, he granted the corpse to Joseph. Pilate was surprised that Jesus died so quickly, as crucifixion usually didn't kill the victims right away. It could take 2-3 days before the person would succumb to suffocation. This would have been the case for the two thieves on the other side of Jesus, but because it was the day before the Sabbath and before sunset, it was against the Roman laws to have the men on the cross over the Sabbath. So they went to the other two men and they broke their legs. They broke their legs so that they couldn't push up any longer to breathe, and so they would suffocate. But when they came to the body of Christ, they realized he was already dead, that death was confirmed as they put the spear into his side and pierced through his lungs and his heart, and both blood and water spewed out. And all this trauma that unfolded. Jesus had only been on the cross for 6 hours, according to Mark's gospel. When Pilate summoned the centurion, who was the commander of the execution squad, to see if Jesus had already died, he gave clear confirmation that in only 6 hours, Jesus no longer was alive. It was then that Pilate gave permission for Joseph to take ownership of the body for burial. Once Joseph retrieved the body of Jesus, after Pilate granted permission, he had to move quickly to ensure that Jesus was entombed before sunset. As I said, it was the eve of the Sabbath, and this had to be dealt with because the Sabbath began at the sunset. So if he died around 3 o'clock and, say, sunsets around 6 o'clock, he would have somewhere around 2 to at the most 3 hours to take care for the body, to place him in the tomb, and then get to his own home before the sun set. Joseph wasn't alone. John 19, verse 39, we're told that Nicodemus also, who had earlier come to Jesus by night, came bringing a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 75 pounds in weight. So they took the body of Jesus and bound it in linen cloths with the spices, as is the burial custom of the Jews. Now in the place where he was crucified, there was a garden, and in the garden a new tomb in which no one had yet been laid. So because of the Jewish day of preparation, since the tomb was close at hand, they laid Jesus there. It's interesting that both Nicodemus and Joseph were followers of Jesus in the darkness, and in secrecy until they emerged after Jesus died. It was from the cross forward that they followed Jesus openly and out from hiding in shadows. Yet at the same time, those disciples who had followed Jesus openly through Jesus' public ministry ran into the shadows and hid once Jesus was arrested and taken to the cross. It was only John and some of the women who remained through the whole time of the crucifixion. But Joseph and his friend and fellow council member Nicodemus were there to help in the final preparations. They prepared Jesus' body with a number of spices and myrrh and aloes. It was sufficient to have buried a king. 75 pounds were almost 100 times the amount of that Mary had anointed Jesus when she broke open her vase of ointment and anointed him from head to toe and wiping his feet with her own hair in Bethany. This final atoning and preparation by Joseph and Nicodemus was a hefty sum and a costly gift of honor, not to mention the burial inside a tomb in which no other body had been laid to rest. This was an act of worship, of devotion, of courage. Although Jesus had no estate of his own from which to draw funds for his burial, and his family was too poor and probably afraid to go to the authorities and assume responsibility for his body, Joseph of Arimathea stepped up courageously and honored Jesus in his death. Joseph did not expect to see Jesus alive on the third day. If he had, he would not have used so much of the myrrh and aloes and incense. This was one final act of devotion and honor to the one they love. This was one final act of courage. Yes, courage was demonstrated by Jesus and his followers, Joseph, on the day Jesus was crucified for the sins of the world. On this day, the secret disciple became one who stepped out of the dark shadows of secrecy and into the full light of being associated as a true follower of Jesus. May we do the same with our lives. May we do the same with our lives. It's so easy to wave palm branches and shout hallelujah when we're in here and it's safe and it's comfortable and we're among friends and we're singing I Can Only Imagine and all the songs that we love. But when we go to school, when we're hanging out with our friends, when we're at work, when we're with the family members, the person on the street, are we willing to step out of the darkness and live boldly in the light with the courage and the power that the Holy Spirit offers us, that we can move from being secret followers of Christ to become boldly, bold, devotional, boldly devoted followers of our Lord and Savior, who died in our place, who went to fill our tomb, so that in him we might have life everlasting. Father, most gracious God, We thank you for the gift of your Son, Jesus Christ. Lord Jesus, thank you for taking upon that cross the weight of my guilt, of my sin, of my shame, for sending your Holy Spirit to open our eyes that we might see Jesus, and through Jesus come to the Father, to have our sins forgiven, to know that Christ went to the grave for us. And Lord, as we look forward to next week and celebrating the resurrection, that blessed hope that we have eternal life now in Christ, may we be found faithful to boldly step out of the darkness and into the light, no matter what the cost may be in this world, to proclaim Christ Jesus until he returns. We ask this in his name.